Good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to James chapter 3. We'll be looking at some verses there. And Luke chapter 6, if you want to put your finger in that spot as well. I don't know if you heard about the police station. Their toilet was stolen. The cops are investigating, but the police say they have nothing to go on right now. Just think about it. How many of you are good at making a campfire? If you have confidence in yourself, if you had an audience watching you make a campfire, you could get it lit. Raise your hand. Anybody in here got pretty much good Now, you can't use lighter fluid. You're not using any kind of accelerant. Yeah, you're Cub Scout, Boy Scouting it. Anybody? A couple people? Now, you just get two sticks to rub together. I'm just kidding. But you know, sometimes getting a fire started can be kind of hard and aggravating, but it literally just takes a spark to start a fire. I don't know if you've been keeping track of what's going on out in California. Multiple fires going on at one time. That would just be unbelievable to experience what they're experiencing out there. Just the car fire alone, it's an odd name that they would call it that. People think cars are on fire, but the car, C-A-R-R, fire that's raging in California, it's over 200,000 acres that have burned. They're estimating just that fire alone will cost $1.5 billion. And it was caused by a spark. A flat tire on the highway, the rim hit the pavement, shot a spark off to the shoulder, and that's the source of what caused that fire. It's interesting if you research how fire investigators go in to figure out how these massive wildfires start. They'll use aerial footage looking down upon the scene. They even look at the grass, that the grass will lay and point towards the source of where the fire started. Interesting stuff. But the first thing that investigators do is they try to find where it began. And then they try to figure out what caused it, the origin. They say that 90% of these types of fires like this are caused by human beings, by not putting out a campfire or burning some brush, a flat tire causing a spark as the rim hits the pavement. 90% of these massive wildfires are started by human beings. But it just takes a spark, just a single spark, to start a massive fire. And in James chapter 3, James uses this illustration. Before he gets to the tongue, he talks about the bit in the mouth of a horse. That you consider the size and the strength of a horse, but just that bit in its mouth, you can make that horse stop, change direction. He talks about a massive ship with just a small rudder. That small rudder can change the direction of that massive ship. And just as that tiny rudder can change the direction of a massive ship, our tongue can really set the course of our life, James tells us. And then he talks about how the tongue is a spark. In James chapter 3, look at verse 5. He says, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." James uses some really heavy language here. I think that tells us that James understood just how important our words are. That our words carry weight. James wasn't particularly writing to a certain church. He was writing to the Christians in Jerusalem. And then this book would be spread to the churches. But he knew just how important our words are. That our words have the power of life and death, as we talked about last week. Now you might have heard that the tongue is the strongest muscle in the body, but that's wrong. The tongue is actually made up of 8 different muscles. And there's something interesting about the tongue. Have you ever got done at the end of the day with your 16,000 words? Remember last week we said that the average person speaks 16,000 words. That would fill 60 pages in a book each and every day. Well, at the end of the day, do you look at your spouse and say, "Boy, my tongue is exhausted"? No. We just keep talking and talking and talking, don't we? You get done with your 16,000 words for the day, the tongue doesn't get sore. That's interesting. But nonetheless, our tongue, our words are important. And we really need to give thought to that. As James said, it just simply takes one spark to set a forest on fire. It can take just one word to ruin a relationship, or one word to cause someone to think differently about you. It just takes one word to frustrate someone or make someone depressed about themselves. But on the flip side, it just takes one word to cheer someone up. It takes one word to let someone else know that you love them. It just takes one word. Words have caused wars. Words have caused divorces. Words can cause a toxic work environment. Maybe your work environment was just fine, but someone else was hired and they came into the office or wherever you work, and boy, their attitude, their words, their disposition just kind of create a toxic environment. Words have caused neighbors to become enemies. Words have caused churches to split. We really need to give thought to our words. That it takes just a small spark to cause a massive problem. In James chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." We need to give careful thought to our words, especially as a Christian. How we talk to people, how we present ourselves to others, especially those who are not believers. We need to be aware of these things and how we come across to people, because as we've discovered, it takes just a spark, just one word, that can really change the course of things. And so when we have conversation with others, do they see Christ? Do they hear Christ or not? We have to pay careful attention to this. In James chapter 3, verse 9, through 12, Paul says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." When we read his examples, it's like, duh. Common sense here. But do we really think about that when it comes to our words? We can't speak both life and death from the same tongue. We either speak life or we speak death. It can't be both. If we're trying to do both, then we are deceiving ourselves and we're going to cause others to stumble. That's what James tells us. And so we have to choose for ourselves, am I going to use my tongue to set off sparks that are going to be positive or negative, give life or give death? That's a decision that is up to you. Now, Jesus helps us because he has something to say about our words as well. He tells us where our words come from. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 6 this morning, in Luke chapter 6, this is known as the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus is walking through the fields and he's teaching. He's talking about difficult things like forgiving your enemy, and loving others who are different than you. And this mimics somewhat in Matthew chapter 5 that starts the Sermon on the Mount. But in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is in a different location. This is known as the Sermon on the Plain. And he's talking to his disciples and the others who would listen. And he's talking about difficult teachings. Things that should be a part of the Christian's life. Imitating Christ. And in verse 43... Jesus says this, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, And the evil man brings up evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So where do our words come from? They come from the heart. They come from what we truly believe in. They come from who we are on the inside. How do those words get there? Well, they get there by the things that we ingest into our life. I'm not necessarily talking about food, but the things that we hold important in our life, the things and the people that we surround ourselves with are the things that enter the heart, that tell the real tale of who we are, and we know that because it comes out of the mouth, off the tongue. And it either speaks life or death. It sends out sparks that will either be positive or negative in other people's lives. And so it's the things that you surround yourself with. It's the things that you find important. In our culture, we love to be entertained. We absolutely love it when we're entertained. And we can entertain ourselves with the television. We can entertain ourselves on a computer or on our phone. And we love to be entertained. And we can say some of the things that we entertain ourselves with aren't so wholesome. But we'll say, but that won't affect me. I like that video. It's funny. It isn't real wholesome, but it's funny. And you can say, I can put up a wall. It just entertains me, but it's not going to have an effect on me. And I think when we do that, we're deceiving or fooling ourselves, because it's the things that we put into our heart that become the things that overflow, and it becomes who we are, and it gets expressed through our words. And so we have to guard the heart. It also can be the words that others put in you. Maybe when you were raised with maybe not an ideal situation. And the words that were put into your life became the seed that was planted in your heart. And that became the fruit that you started producing. And you started planting seeds of death into other people's life because that's what was put into you. But we have to guard our heart against those things. It might be those you surround yourself with, friends or your family, as you're an adult. But it's those who you're around, they feed into you, into your heart, and those things produce a fruit, and you plant seeds, the sparks of negativity, of death, rather than fruit of positivity and life. We have to guard our hearts against this. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus said, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." What are you filling your heart with? Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Why are these ancient writers so adamant about the heart? Well, in the B.C. centuries when the Bible was written, and in the first century A.D., to the Hebrew culture, the heart was the innermost important part of the person. The heart represented who you are, who you were, how people perceive you. And so we have to be on guard to protect our heart. I want to examine on the screen this morning. Pam, you can go ahead and go to it. A list of words that, well, are categories of words that we speak. Now, the left side would be the side that speak death. Angry words, complaining words, harsh words, resentful words, negative words, judgmental words, gossiping words, and words that are critical. Those are just a few examples that as you read through Scripture of words, categories that speak death into people's lives. Now on the right side, you have those words that speak life. We have gracious words, uplifting words, tender words, kind words, positive words, compassionate words, words of blessing and words of encouraging. Now, last week I told you, through this series, we're going to have to self-indict ourselves. We're going to take examine our inner being, our heart, who we are, what the overflow of our words and the result of them are. If you were to look at this list and self-indict yourself, and you got to be true to yourself, which words would you have to circle? Could you do that? Because self-indicting is not easy. It'd be real easy to look at this list and think, oh, there's a lot more on this side. But what if the person you came to church with today was given this list of words, and they were asked to circle the words that are the example of you? Someone else indicted you. Would that make you a little nervous? Would you wonder, oh boy, I wonder what the results are going to be? You know, I put these words up because this is something that we need to do. We need to examine ourselves. If we want to be all that Christ wants us to be, if we want to be the example of Christ to the world, then we have to realize, what are the words that are coming off our lips? What kind of sparks are we setting? It's something that we really need to ask ourselves, to indict ourselves, to be honest with ourselves. It can be really hard to be objective with something like this. Maybe you need to ask a loved one, rate me, tell me. I won't be mad, I swear. But self-indict. Ask yourself the tough questions. Now this morning, I'm going to leave you with some truths that will help you to bear positive fruit. It'll help your words. They're going to be on the screen. They're in your bulletin as well. We're just going to go through some of these. I pulled these from Scripture that will help give us an understanding of how it is negative words can be changed to positive words, so the spark that we set can do some positive things this week. So here's the first. A heart, because remember, it's the heart. It all comes from the heart. A heart filled with bitterness speaks angry words. A heart filled with forgiveness speaks gracious words. Maybe you have a bitterness in your heart because, well, you haven't been very forgiving of others. Maybe people have been harsh to you, so you have the mentality, well, I'm going to dish it out. And that leaves a bitter root in your life. And all too often, the words that come off of your tongue are words of anger. But maybe you need to consider the fact that through Christ you've been forgiven and you don't have to live a life like that. And if you live a life of forgiveness, then you'll be able to speak words that are gracious into other people's lives so that we can set the positive spark. The second is this: a heart filled with entitlement speaks complaining words, but a heart filled with gratitude speaks uplifting words. You might look around and say, well, I should be able to have or do what they have or do. That's not fair. And so we get entitled and we start to complain. We oftentimes think this is just a kid thing. And kids are entitled and they think they ought to have that and all they do is complain. Well, guess what, adults? We don't get a freebie on this. I think we do this as well. But if we have a heart filled with gratitude, then we'll go around in life realizing how blessed we are, and therefore our heart's overflow will be uplifting words. A third is this: a heart filled with guilt speaks harsh words, but a heart filled with peace speaks tender words. You might think negatively of yourself, or others have spoken negativity into your life, and so you've just felt guilt about things. And when you're drugged down, when you're beat down, you tend to lash out. And the words that will come from the heart are words that are harsh, that are sharp. But a heart filled with peace, if you will realize that through Christ you can have peace, you don't have to listen to the critics, whether they're other people or you're critical of yourself, but you realize what Christ has done for you, then you can have a heart that's filled with peace. And when a heart is filled with peace, then you can speak tender words into people's lives. When someone's hurting and they're down and they're out, because you have peace of Christ, you can share peace with them and you can share tender words. A heart filled with rejection speaks resentful words, but a heart filled with acceptance speaks kind words. Perhaps you've been rejected. Maybe since you were a child, maybe with friends or where you work, but you felt rejected. And when you feel rejected, you resent that. And so you have a resentful tone to the words that you use because, well, you've been filled, your heart's been filled with rejection. But if your heart's filled with acceptance, when you feel accepted, then the overflow of the heart through the mouth will be kind words. And I hope you know that if you feel rejected, that in Christ, everyone is accepted. The world may tell you, you're not accepted. You're rejected. But in Christ, Christ accepts all. And I would hope that this church body shows that to others as well, that regardless of who you are or what you've done, you're accepted. And because we're an accepted people, we will be able to speak kind words. Another is this: a heart filled with grumbling speaks negative words, but a heart filled with thanksgiving speaks positive words. If you're constantly looking around in life, complaining and grumbling about all the things that aren't right, then you're filling your heart, and the overflow is going to be negativity. The only words that will be spoken from your tongue that others will hear is negative words. But if your heart's filled with thanksgiving, realizing, yeah, there's things not going on right around me, this isn't working out, that didn't happen right, but you know what? I'm thankful. I'm blessed by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. If we fill our heart with thanksgiving, then we'll have the capability to speak positive words in a very negative world. But it can happen. A heart filled with condemnation speaks judgmental words, but a heart filled with love speaks compassionate words. Maybe you think, I've done way too many wrong things. There's no way that God's love could go that far. And you feel condemned. When we feel condemned or struck down, then the overflow of the heart through the mouth would be judgment on others. I'm no good, and well, neither are you. But if your heart's filled with love, because you realize that Christ first loved us, then you'll be able to speak compassion. When you know that your heart and you've received love and your heart is full of love, then the overflow would be compassion. Compassionate words. A heart filled with jealousy speaks words of gossip. A heart filled with contentment speaks words of blessing. If your all-in goal is to have what everyone else has, then you're swallowing the bitter root of jealousy. And when you're jealous, that will cause you to want to talk about others because you're wanting to one-up them. Well, did you hear what happened with them? Did you hear what they did? Well, yeah. You maybe have done that or you've heard others do it. And when we fill ourselves with jealousy, the words that come out are gossip. But if our heart is filled with contentment, we find that we can be content. I can find joy in this life. I can learn that. Then we'll speak words of blessings because we're content with what we have. A last one is this: a heart filled with self-righteousness speaks critical words. A heart filled with hope speaks encouraging words. When we think we're the top dog, as I had a Bible college professor, Dr. Jones, who was from Virginia, would say about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they thought that they were the muckety muck. That's a southern term for you're the best. When you have that viewpoint of yourself, then you're taking hook, line, and sinker, self-righteousness, and you'll speak critical words of others because, well, they're just not doing it as good as you can. But if our heart is filled with hope in Christ, not hope in ourselves, then we'll speak encouraging words, guiding people to Christ. This is just a compilation in your sermon notes of some ways that you can change your words so that you can help change others. Oftentimes, we tend to think we need to just change our behavior. Have a little behavior modification. You know, if I change this about myself and I do this about myself, then that'll make myself a little bit better. God will approve of that. But I think we need to think of it a little bit deeper. Not so much of a change of our behavior, but a change of our heart. Because it's in the heart that comes, as Jesus said, the overflow of a person. Cardiologists will tell people, you have signs of heart problems, and many times people will go to the doctor to say, well, this is going on and this is going on, and they'll treat those symptoms. But if the person would have just went to the cardiologist and said, I've had these symptoms, the cardiologist would say, those are signs that you have a serious heart problem. But all too often, people go and they just get the symptoms taken care of, but they don't address the real issue, the heart. And that's where we're at this morning. Rather than behavior modification, perhaps we need a little bit more done on the heart. The inner being of the person, where who we are comes out through the lips, off the tongue, in our words. And it just takes one small spark. And so this morning, I hope that we realize that we need to guard the heart. That the heart is very important. That in the Old Testament and with the teachings of Jesus Christ, the heart comes up time and time again. That we need to guard the heart, the things that come into our heart, because they will, whether we realize it or not, become the overflow and the words that we speak. And it only takes one small spark. Jesus came to change your heart. Jesus came to change our heart, who we are, our inner being. And this morning, if you'd like to receive that heart transplant, that Christ has replaced your life with His, taken your sins, then we offer that this morning as we sing a song of invitation to change your heart, to follow after Christ. And many of us here this morning have already made that decision as we sing our song once more, as we did last week, over the next couple of weeks as we continue this series. Make an effort to examine your words and the overflow of the heart. Let's stand and let's sing our song of invitation.